we're going to continue our discussion of intentionality as it relates to both obedience and disobedience. We talk about intentionality as it relates to obedience already. And I think we have a pretty good understanding of that. If our obedience is not intentional, then our obedience is not really obedience. And I think by the same token, if disobedience is not really intentional, then it really doesn't turn into disobedience. And the basic text for our discussion has been Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. If we go on sinning deliberately, or as the King James says, willfully, or as the New American Standard puts it, defiantly, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And we talked a little bit about what we could determine from the language. The word willfully carries within it the connotation because of the tense of the verb, that we're doing something on a continual basis. It's not just a snapshot event, but it's a video event. And that picture kind of helps me to remember, don't look at snapshots. If I look at snapshots, then every individual that are described biblically would be absolutely condemned, because all of them at some point in their life had some snapshot that involved them transgressing clearly what God intended. David, Abraham, Moses, every man that I can find described has snapshots that would cause him to be separated from God. But if you took the video of the man's life, you'd come up with a very different conclusion. So what can we determine from the context? Well, we talked a little bit about sins that are characterized as sins of oversight, inadvertence, or ignorance. And we looked at these Old Testament passages. These Old Testament passages are where we learn about the nature of sin. As Paul says it, we were given the Old Testament so that sin might appear to be sin. It defines sin for us so we can understand it. Then there are sins of presumption. They're deliberate sins. And when we say deliberate sins, we make the point that you have to remember every sin that we commit, no matter what sin it is, every sin that we commit, we did it intentionally. It's not like I killed a man because my arm reached out, grabbed a knife, and stabbed that man. I was in control. Then you say, well, what about accidents where I'm driving down the freeway and I run into somebody and I cause that man to die? That's still because of what we were doing. It's still because of what we were doing. Our intent may not have been to kill that man, but it's something that arises out of my thought-controlled action. Could be I was speeding down the road. When you speed down the road, you're going to run into somebody. It could be that I was driving drunk. If you drive drunk, you're going to kill somebody. Could be that I was just driving down the road and wasn't paying close enough attention to everything that was going on around me. And I killed somebody. You know, Mark Zimmerman, fellow that many of you know, used to tell me about driving a FedEx truck. And I don't know if Franz treats their drivers this way, but if you're driving a FedEx truck and you get in an accident, it's your fault. because you weren't paying close enough attention to everything that was going on around you. Now, that's not to say that somebody couldn't T-bone you and there was nothing you could do. It happened irrespective of you paying attention. Somebody could run into the back end of you. But if you got in an accident, it was your fault. And that just kind of reminded me that every sin that we do, in one sense, is described as deliberate. But it's a very narrow sense. Some sins are deliberate. They're intentionally committed. They're called sins of presumption. Okay? So I think it's important for us to talk about one other category of sin that's described in the Old Testament. Let's talk for a minute about secret sins. And David did talk about his secret sins. He prayed God would keep him from secret sins. So let's look at Proverbs, the 19th chapter, at verse 12. If we can get somebody to read that.
You have Psalms up there? Is it Psalms or Proverbs?
Yeah, I'm sorry, Psalms.
Thank you.
19:12.
But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults.
Okay, here he says it's a hidden fault. How about Psalms 90 at verse 8?
Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence.
Okay. And how about Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14?
Because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil.
Okay. So what do you see as secret sins? What's he talking about here? Yeah, Carol.
Well, one of them is it's still a secret to you. You just haven't realized that you're doing secret sin. And the other one is you're hiding your sin.
Okay. Let's talk about the second one first, and we'll come back and we'll talk about the first one. Okay? Sins that you've managed to hide from everybody else. What do you see there? What kind of sin is he talking about?
Well, it would be an intentional sin.
Okay, it's intentional. You're intending to do it. Is it something that meets the criteria of being something that you do continually?
Could be.
Okay, could be. Not necessarily.
It's something you realize that when you're doing it, that it's wrong.
Okay.
And so you're keeping it hidden.
Okay. Yeah, Bill? Oh, I thought you had your hand up.
Oh.
Okay. Sold. What about today? What kinds of sins tend to fall into this category?
John? Like lust, maybe, or pornography, or things like that.
Okay, lust, pornography. What is it about lust and pornography that keep them secret?
Because it could be done in secret, apparently, partially.
Yeah, it can be done in secret. And just to reinforce what John is saying, some of the latest statistics that I've seen is that up to 60% of the men and women in churches, and that's a pretty broad category, okay, 60% of the men and women in churches admit to using pornography or viewing pornography at least once a week. Yeah. Oh, okay. Sorry. Yeah, Kim.
When I think of this, especially the Psalm 91, I think about sins that you harbor in your heart, and you don't share that with anyone else. You know, and John referred to lust, or you know, hatred, or jealousy, or contempt, or and sometimes people have no idea that that's that you're harboring that within your heart. And then when it says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. It's like he lights up those hidden places so that we can see them for ourselves. Sometimes our motives, we might be doing good things on the outside, but our motives are sinful on the inside. And no one's going to know that but ourselves and God. And sometimes we don't even know. We, you know, maybe jealousy is what's animating what I'm doing, and I don't even really realize that.
Okay. Good point. And you hit both categories.
Both categories there.
Yeah, you hit both categories. So hang on to things that I didn't realize I was doing in my heart until God brought it to light. Okay. But let's kind of focus on the things that we do that can be hidden. And they frequently are hidden. I mean, if you are motivated by lust and you recognize that you're motivated by lust, you're probably not wearing a sign on your forehead that says, "I am lusting after you." Okay? Yeah, Bill.
If you want something that is your neighbor's, or even just something that's for sale out in the world, and you want it so much that it just consumes you, you almost worship it.
Oh, sure.
And other people don't see that.
Good example.
Unless you talk about it all the time.
Yeah, good example. Good example. And we can fall prey to that. Now, let's think about that category of secret sins that could be described as things that we do that their motivations are things that we don't even realize. Okay? Like, I think Kim said, jealousy. I'm motivated by absolute jealousy, but I don't see that. It just escapes my notice until God brings it to light. And he will bring it to light ultimately. You remember what he told his disciples, the things that are spoken in the corner of the rooftop, they'll be shouted from the rooftop one day. What do you see here?
Well, I think the only way that they will be illuminated and brought to light is if we are receptive to God's light. I think that's what David is saying. This might be a prayer of Moses, it says here in Psalm 90, but it's a prayer that please God, please illuminate those hidden places in my heart, those hidden secret sins. But the only way that they're going to be illuminated or come to our attention is if we allow God's light into our lives to illuminate them. And that means we have to be receptive and we have to be ready to receive whatever rebuke or whatever comes to light. We have to be ready to receive that and see it for ourselves. And I don't think that we're going to see it unless we're open to that.
That's very, very well said. We don't always see our own faults. Yeah, Bill.
Our past preacher Larry was talking with me about a certain religious group that he had worked for people in this group, and that if you were not a member of their group, it was just fine and dandy to lie to you and cheat you. and it was normal for them, and they didn't see any sin in it. God hates a liar. And there's some people, the lying is such an ingrained part of their personality, they don't see it as abnormal.
Okay. That's absolutely true. We can blind ourselves to the fact of what we're doing. So, you know, you think about somebody like the Apostle Paul, who said, I lived in all good conscience toward God until this day, when he was on trial. And I think he's telling the truth. He had lived in all good conscience. I think it's a matter of some secret sins. Yes, it's still sin. It's secret sin. So now let me ask you this question. Can you repent of something that you didn't know was sin?
Sure.
How? I'm talking about while you don't know it's sin, can you repent of it?
Oh.
You can ask for forgiveness for those things that you've done unknowingly.
Why would you do that? You don't think it's sin.
But we all know that sometimes we may have offended somebody or done something that caused them to sin or whatever. Sometimes we don't know what we do. And it's one of those things that I've always heard that people put in as it's sort of like a safety valve. It's like, God, please help me until I realize what I need help with or work with. Please forgive me, even though you couldn't have repented of it because you're not asking for that because you don't recognize it's sin. But you're asking, like Kim says, you're asking God to shine a light on things that you're doing if you're asking for that kind of forgiveness,
okay,
because you can't repent of it.
Yeah, comment.
Psalms 139 is really good. And at the very end, verse 23, this is David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way.
Okay. This is a prayer that God will lead you in this way, but you have not repented relative to that sin. What does repentance entail?
Turning around.
Sorrow and turning away. Did you turn away from it? You didn't know it was something you needed to turn away from. You can't repent of secret sins. Yeah.
But can't you repent for your thought process that you've had due to lack of strength?
Okay, sure. And by the same token, you can repent of presumptuous sin. I sin presumptuously. God says, no, there is no sacrifice that remains, but I can tell God, you know, I did this presumptuously, and I'm sorry that I did it. The sin was presumption. Okay. Yeah, I absolutely agree. We need to repent of the thought process that got us there. But when we talk about repentance, on the one hand, we talk about repentance as involving sorrow for sin and a change in attitude, in life, in thought process. When we relate that to secret sins, there is no change because we didn't know we needed to change. Yet.
When King Manasseh was committing all his human sacrifices and evil things, the prophet was sent to tell him what he was doing wrong and what was going to happen. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God respected that.
Yes.
And that was presumptuous sin.
Right, but he stopped being presumptuous.
Yeah.
That's when he stopped.
He needed to repent. You need to be convicted in your heart that you're doing wrong.
Exactly. Yeah, Carol.
I still have a little trouble with this because Jesus forgave everybody in the world, or gives forgiveness to everybody without. Yeah.
Without qualification?
No, I put my foot in it, yeah. Okay. I guess I got myself there.
But I like what you said, that you're struggling with it. I'm struggling with it too. Just trying to my brain is kind of doing this.
I'm struggling with it too.
You're making my brain hurt.
I'm struggling with it too. Yeah.
I'm struggling with it too. I guess I've always thought, and maybe I'm just so confused, I've always thought of a secret sin as me keeping it a secret from maybe my fellow Christians here. Maybe at work, I tell bad jokes, use bad language. I'm rude to the people that come in. Maybe I'm not a Christian like I should be at work. But when I come here, I pretend that I am, trying my best and blah, 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 blah. So I've always thought that as a secret sin. And we obviously know.
Well, it is secret sins, but it's just kind of one category of it.
So are you also saying a secret sin you might not know?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
It's a secret from you.
Secret sin, you're trying to hide it if it's a secret sin.
Yeah, it's a different thing. You know, I've read some statistics, and I can testify that it's true. State employees in California spend over half their day on pornographic websites on their work computer. So they're trying to hide it, but how silly is that? They're hiding it from somebody who checks their keystrokes. Okay. That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, Dean.
Well, and I usually don't admit this out loud. I'm struggling with the concept. I grasp pornography. I grasp cheating on my taxes. I grasp those are things that we would call secret sins. Nobody in here looks at my taxes, right? My mental state of mind when I deal with a frustrating customer, I understand all that, and I think most people here understand all that. Where I'm lost is, I mean, I feel like there are sins of ignorance I haven't learned, but I don't believe that I'm sinning as an adult Christian on accident. So I don't think, I just don't read those verses and say, oh, that's going to cover me for the accidents that I do, though they're secret from me. That almost takes my self-will out of the picture, I guess, is the way that my mind works. But, you know, as far as a husband or a wife on a business trip, And I think the thing that, you know, we see that word secret, and so we think secret. Sins in today's world aren't secrets. I might be hiding them from people closest to me. I might be ignorant enough to think that I'm hiding it from God because my fellow Christians don't know. But we're being told it's all coming to light. And why do we... Okay, well, why would I worry about that way down there? Well, because what I'm being told is God knows now. God knows now. And then in today's world, like in your example, if you're going to delve into pornography, there's a data trip. If you're going to visit a brothel, there's another person involved. They're not secrets in all reality. They're just deceptions, if you will. And so I guess that's where I'm struggling. I 100% understand your examples, but I would need to hear examples of how I could sin secretly myself, I'm lost on that one.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, Colette.
I want to speak to that point because there's two verses that came to mind when we're talking about sins of ignorance or sins that you don't know that you have committed. And so if you look at Romans 1, 18 through 20, or I guess really 18 through 19, 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So God has made his word manifest to everyone. And then in Hebrews, Hebrews 5:12 through 14, it talks about moving from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. So as Christians, we're maturing from the milk or the easy subjects and more surface level subjects. And so as we study, you know, we're never going to be perfect, but as we study, we're supposed to be convicted by the word and understand more and understand that, oh, this thing I've done in the past that I didn't know was a sin, now I know it is, and that's how we're supposed to grow and mature. And so maybe it was a secret to us before, but through study, we're supposed to mature and understand what sins are and be able to repent of them.
Yeah, excellent, excellent point. We know about sin because God revealed Romans 1. The problem in Romans 1 is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they beat down what they could see. In the King James translation, I think it says they held the truth in unrighteousness. It's revealed. It's there. So the point that you make, I think, exactly corresponds to the point that Kim was making, that we need to be open to God revealing to us what sin is. And sometimes we're happy staying babies in Christ because we really don't have to think about anything that's hard. You know, and to struggle with this, you know, sometimes we're happy saying, I'm not going to go there. It makes my head hurt. And we can't do that. I think that's a way of avoiding confronting what our sin is.
I like Dean's word he used, deception, because I think with secret sin, there's deception involved.
Okay. That's a good word. Is it deception? Are we trying to deceive other people or are we trying to deceive ourselves?
Other people.
Okay, could be that we're trying to deceive ourselves. I remember one time I was buying my first car. I bought a Mazda R100. It was the worst car I ever bought, but I wanted to buy this Mazda R100. I came up with all kinds of rationalizations about why that was a great car. What it boiled down to was, I thought it had great seats. And I bought that car. I was just lying to myself. I was lying to everybody else about why I bought that car. I bought that car because it had cool seats. Hard to confront that. And it's really hard to confront it when the car turns out to be a real lemon and you bought that sucker. It was a pig and a poke. And everybody was telling you it's a bad deal. Don't buy that car. Oh, no, it does this. It does that. I bought it because it had cool seats. Yeah.
So I think that God has set in motion a way for us to be more aware, because I tried to find the verse and I can't, but we are supposed to examine ourselves during Lord's Supper, right? Because we're not supposed to take it in with our hearts in the wrong manner. So if we are truly at minimum examining ourselves once a week,
then we should be able to be a lot more aware. And with the growth moving away from milk, we should be able to be a lot more aware of whether we're sinning or, and we, it comes down to being honest with ourselves.
By the way, I don't know anybody that's ever said when it was time to take the Lord's Supper, you know, I just can't today. Yeah, Carol.
But I have known people who came back and took it again in the evening.
Okay.
Because they knew their heart.
That's a possibility.
Yeah.
It's a possibility. And I did one time, and I was chastised for doing it. I said, I cannot take the supper because I'm struggling with the sermon. And it's completely consuming me, and I can't free myself of that struggle with the sermon. And so I'm not going to take the supper. I was called into question for that, at the very least. Yeah, Bill.
In the, quote, Christian world, there are a lot of people, brothers and sisters, who won't read their Bible or don't read their Bible and don't come to church because they don't want to hear about their sins or learn that they have a sin.
Well, sure, you can't defend that.
And that's a willful sin. That's a bad thing.
Can't defend that. It's like Kim and Coletta said, you got to be open to God revealing your sin to you. But that comes with introspection, and it comes with doing the hard stuff, reading the hard stuff, where God really, really lays out what some sin is. Okay? And admittedly, this is not easy. The more you learn, the less you think that you're doing fine. Okay. We're running out of time. What can we determine from the overall context of this statement in Hebrews 10? The overall context was to encourage the Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up on their relationship with God. And he wants them, warns them, don't give up on this relationship with God. Keep on. And don't let yourself be destroyed by doubt. And it's easy for us to be destroyed by doubt. So the final point that I think has to be made is that all of this that we've been talking about is post-conversion. After they've received the knowledge of the truth. Okay? After they have received the knowledge of the truth. And so to argue that a person who is a Christian cannot sin because he has received the knowledge of the truth and has become a Christian. The infallibility of believers. Perseverance of the saints, as some people say it, is just not a true statement. We can sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth. And the fact that we sin doesn't mean that we didn't receive a knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you this question. Why were you baptized?
I'm a sinner, and God paid the price and showed me another way.
Okay. Any guys get baptized because there was a really cute girl that you wanted to date? And she wouldn't go out with you if you weren't baptized? Yeah, women, I suppose. Women do the same thing. They want to go out with this guy. How many of us got baptized because we thought it would please our parents? How many of us were baptized because our friends were getting baptized? Yeah. I think, you know, there are a lot of things where with the real motivation behind it was something else, but we lied about what we thought it was, and we just never confront that. Okay. I was baptized originally when I was about 13. I was later baptized when I was 26. I think I got baptized the first time for a wrong reason. I don't think I knew what I was doing. But let's just be open to the idea of sin. And let's remember that there is an intentional aspect to sin. And sometimes the intention arises and we don't even know it. So, any closing comments? And we'll be finished with this part of our discussion. Yeah, Carol.
I just got to thinking of the statement of how many times do I forgive somebody? Seven times seven. And you talked about the repentance. And I think maybe the asking of the for forgiveness is the first point of getting sometimes to repentance, especially something that you're having a lot of difficulty with. And so you're looking to not do it anymore. But the first few tries, you may not even be making a good swing, if you know what I mean.
No.
If it's something that's really, really difficult. So the same amount of repentance that you have here when you're first aware of it might be entirely different than when you're finally starting to master it. So the repentance and the forgiveness, the balance between those, you know it's wrong, you know you're not supposed to do it, you're trying not to do it, but the repentance is not in matching the forgiveness that you're asking.
Okay. I think that's where we're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Helps us when we're doing well, and helps us when we're not doing so well. But don't ever relegate the Spirit to making up the difference between what you were supposed to do and what you did. That's not the function of the Spirit. Spirit does more than that. The Spirit trains us. Okay. Everybody here, I think, has put on brush. And we have come to a knowledge of the truth. And sometimes we come to a knowledge that, you know, we've been kind of lying to ourselves. We're not followed God. And we sometimes are able to convince ourselves that we have. As God convicts us of that, we need to return to Him. We need to pray, ask for His forgiveness. He's promised it would be forthcoming.